To begin by reading in our scripture reading for tonight, which is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's hear the word of God. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased the Lord. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. And then follows in the chapter number of other examples of men and women of faith in God. You can read that yourself. And then we pick up the reading at verse 32. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you too will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, I suppose at this time, we're all thinking about the future. We're thinking about what the future may hold with the coronavirus and everything that goes along with that. But the Bible tells us that we can look to something better when we look at the future, and that something better is to look at our God, who alone holds the future in his hand. We are to go through life as the Lord's people, looking all the while to Jesus. We're to look at him to guide our steps and to lead us every step of the way. And why should we look to Jesus? Well, the book of Hebrews would answer that question by saying that Jesus is superior. He is better. He is greater. The Jewish Christians to whom this letter of Hebrews was written, there were converts from Judaism, and facing opposition, they were tempted to turn back away from Christianity and back towards what they had known. They would have had a much easier life if they had done only that. And what the writer does is to say, no, Jesus is superior to all of the things that you knew before, so don't give up. but keep pressing on despite the opposition and looking to Jesus. The author tells the believers then and us today to fix our eyes on Jesus, because he is greater. He is greater than all of the hosts of the angels. That's in chapter 1. He is greater than the great prophet Moses. That's chapter 3. He is greater than the Old Testament priesthood. That's chapter 7 and 8. He is greater than all of the Old Testament signs which pointed to him in the Old Testament. That's chapters 9 and 10. He is greater than all of those in the Hall of Faith, some of them which we read from chapter 11. Jesus is superior in every way, and everything about him is most excellent, awesome, and wonderful, and above all else that can be imagined. And because of this, we are to look and to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that in everything he gets the glory and gets the praise. And this theme of the superiority of Christ continues into chapter 12, and we're going to consider chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 together for a short time. And the author in these verses uses picture language for us. He likens the Christian life to a race at the Olympic Games, and all Christians are runners in that race. Now, it's important to understand the picture properly. Usually when we think of the running the race, there are winners and losers. If you come in behind the lead runner, then you've not won the race. You finished it, but you've not won it. But here, though, it's all who finish the race. That is, to keep faith in Jesus. They are all winners. We're not in competition with other believers. We are all in it as a team, cheering each other on to run the race of faith well. And not from the sidelines, but from the racetrack itself, as we seek to encourage each other onwards in our Christian walks. And this leads us to chapter 12, verse 1. It begins, therefore. So we need to stop and ask what it's therefore. A therefore means, because of what I have been saying, then this is true. Or, because of what I've been saying, do this. Usually, we'd have had to read back to find out what the writer has been saying. But here, though, it's actually a very interesting therefore, because the author tells us what he means by it. He says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. That is all the saints recorded for us in chapter 11 of Hebrews. They are witnesses to us. They testify to us in two ways, at least. Firstly, their lives and testimonies in the Old Testament tell us about the faithfulness of God. God made a promise to protect Noah and his family, and he did. God promised Abraham and a child, and Isaac was born in time. God promised never to leave his people in the wilderness, and by a pillar of fire and cloud, he was with them day and night. He delivered his people as promised. God promised to bring down the walls of Jericho, and the walls of Jericho fell. He promised David a throne, and David got his throne. He promised Gideon a victory with such a small handful of soldiers, and the victory was sure. God was faithful to every single promise he made, and faithful to every single believer to which he made those promises. Secondly, they're running in the race as an example to us. They're a great cloud of witnesses. You see, when the athletes ran at the Olympic Games, their feet would cause dust to rise up in huge clouds. And they have run the race ahead of us, as it were. And we can see this great dust cloud which spurs us on. And the thing is as well, the comforting thing, as Christians we know we are not perfect. We have sin, we have indwelling sin. But we look at these lives in the Old Testament and we see that these men and women too ran the race with sin, with struggles, but they trusted in their God to deal with the sin. It's been famously said that Noah was a drunk, Abraham thought he was too old, Isaac was a daydreamer, Jacob a liar, Moses had a stuttering problem, Gideon afraid, David cheated and was a murderer, Elijah was depressed, Jeremiah cried a lot, Jonah ran away from God. Naomi was a widow. Job lost much. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep when they should have been praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy was too young and too shy. Lazarus was dead. But each of them looked to the Lord in faith, and because of this, had their sins forgiven, when God began to make them more like his son Jesus. And now they have the reward in heaven. It doesn't matter what our worries, our cares, or our problems are. These saints and those brothers and sisters whom we know today can cheer us on from the racetrack itself. They say, come on now, brother. Come on now, sister. I know it's hard, but keep going. Keep looking to God in faith. Even in these current days of great uncertainty, we're to look on the God who is certain. He's the one and sure thing that is certain. They say, I know you're struggling, but remember, you weren't the first Christian to struggle. Let's keep taking encouragement from each other and from the Lord's example, following him. Let's keep running the race of faith, supporting each other as we run. And Hebrews 11 tells us of imperfect sinners, such as we are, but they run the race and they reach the finish line, and we can too. As we run the race, verse 1 tells us that we're to do at least two things. Firstly, we're to throw off everything that hinders, and secondly, the sin that so easily entangles. So these are two different things. The NIV says everything that hinders. The Authorized Version says, let us lay aside every weight. And the New Living Translation has, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. So the image here is of a runner at the starting line. He takes off his tracksuit to make himself lighter so that he runs the race well. You know, you don't see a runner going to the racetrack starting line with a hat and a scarf and a big heavy backpack and two suitcases under each arm, heavy trousers and a jacket on. That's just not how a runner runs a race. But he strips off every weight so he's able to run unhindered. Unhindered. And we're to do the same as Christians. We're to take away every weight that would slow us down. And what does this mean then for the Christian life? Well, it means that anything that holds us back from living our Christian lives and growing closer to God has to go. Anything that gets in the way of us living our Christian lives and being closer to God has to go. Now, these can be things that are actually good in and of themselves. But if they weigh us down and make us stumble in our Christian walks, they must go. It might be a relationship. It might be a hobby. It might be simply being too busy that we have to get rid of some of those things to make time for God. And perhaps you're thinking, well, Alan, I want you to be a wee bit more specific. But it's hard to be, because these will be things in your own life that you know only too well are getting in the way of your own Christian walk. As individuals, we have to examine ourselves before the Lord and ask him to show us what these things are that are weighing us down so we can run our Christian lives as unhindered as possible. The things that hinder, that weigh us down. Well, the second thing is the sin that so easily entangles. Now, a weight might not be bad in and of itself, but sin, on the other hand, is always bad and never good, and Christians must fight it to the death every single time. Now, this is perhaps not sin in general quite so much, but the sin that remains in the Christian life, the indwelling sin. Christians are still sinners. Yes, we are saved by grace. That's true. We are saved sinners, yes. But there's still sin within us. It's not that sin in the Christian life will keep us out of heaven, but it gets us, to use a good Scotch word, in a fankle. It trips us up. We become entangled. It robs us of our peace and our joy that are ours as Christians. It blocks our growth in grace and growing nearer to God. It trips us up. It's like running a race with your shoelaces tied together. It's got to go. So we're to look, as we run the race of faith, we're to look at our spiritual training and see if we have picked up any weights or become fankled in sin. And we're to strip these off, not giving them a second thought. And how can we help each other do this? Well, we should pray at least for each other in the Christian race, and also in love, point out to our brothers and sisters when we see an obvious weight or sin that a brother or sister is perhaps blinded to. We should be looking out for each other in this way, because it's for our eternal good that we support each other in these ways. And after we have thrown off these things, we are to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And here the emphasis is on perseverance. It's to keep on keeping on, even when it's hard, or to keep going. I'm sure you know the story of the hare and the tortoise. The hare challenges the tortoise to a race because he's absolutely certain that he can outmatch the tortoise in speed. So the hare takes off, and because he's so confident, he goes for a sleep, sits down halfway down the track. But the tortoise has just kept on steadily going, bit by bit, one foot in front of the other. He keeps going, and the tortoise ends up winning the race because the hare was too full of himself. And as Christians, we're to be like that tortoise and not like the hare. You know, it's a steady pace we're to set as the Lord's people. And it's that steady, persevering faith that wins the race. We're to be like the tortoise and keep on plodding on day by day, keeping the faith, trusting in God and his promises until we get to eternity itself. And what is more is that this race is marked out for us, or literally laid before us. God has set the race out for us. You know that when runners run, they have their own lanes that they're to stick to? Well, for the Christian, God has set us in our lanes. He knows that that is the best place for us to run. He knows the way ahead. He knows what the inclines are, what the declines are. He knows the steep parts. He knows the flat parts. And does this not give us the encouragement to keep going? It's a road that has been marked out for us. God knows it. Each part of the track is made by God, and we trust in him. There's going to be hard parts, there'll be easier parts, but the thing is to trust God all the way. But there is something more again. God has not only marked out the race, but in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, he has actually run the race ahead of us. Jesus knows the path of faith. He knows every hurdle, every pitfall, every hill, every curve, every straight, because Jesus has run that race before us. He became a human being. He lived a human life. He suffered a human death. And he was proven to be faithful every step of the way. Jesus, in a sense, has tested out the ground and made sure that it's safe for us to run on, as it were. It was not easy for Jesus. Due to who he was, Jesus was more sensitive to sin. It was not easy, but he ran the race and completed it. Our Jesus knows the race. He knows it. You know, sometimes if you've tried to cross a stream and there's little stepping stones, you have to sometimes put your foot on the next stone and just check it out, move it from side to side to check that it will take your weight. Jesus has done that for us as his people. He has checked the path to make sure it's safe for us to run on. And what are we to do every step of the way as we run this race of faith? Hebrews 12:2 tells us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The NIV here has the idea of super gluing our eyes on Jesus, looking to him and his example all the time that we are running. The word fix or look here is a continuous action. We are to always look to Jesus, to look away from all other things and look to Jesus and place our confidence and trust in him in the Christian life. Now, we all know that. We know that as the Lord's people. But how much harder it is to do. We're so prone to look at other areas to place our confidence and our trust in. But we're to look away from all of them because they just become weights, because they get in the way of our relationship with God. We're to look to him and place him at front and centre. Why then should we fix our eyes on Jesus? Verse 2 says again, he is the author of our faith. Other versions have pioneer, founder, initiator. He is the one who runs out in front. In fact, back in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, he's called the forerunner. That is the most able runner, the one who runs out ahead of the whole body to set the pace. We're to set our sights on him. He's the supreme example of a life of faith. Abraham, you see, obeyed God, but Jesus did it perfectly. Noah trusted God, but Christ did it perfectly. Enoch walked with God, but Christ did it perfectly. Moses depended on God, but Jesus did it perfectly. David was a man after God's own heart, but Jesus was the very heart of God as the Son of God. He is greater and superior in every possible way. Now, being author of our faith, though, also means that he gave us the faith in the first place. If you were to write a book, you've given that book life, and Jesus being the author, he gives our faith life. He gives our life faith. He brings it to birth, as it were. We're given a new heart and a new life through faith in him. Who gave Abraham, Moses, David, Paul, us tonight if we're believers, who gave us the faith? Jesus himself did. He's not only the model of faith, but he's the source of our faith. And faith by its very nature looks away from self and looks to him. He's already been through the wilderness, as it were. And we're to look to him to see us through. And Jesus doesn't say to us, go on, run ahead, go on, go on. He stands at the end and says, come on. Not go on, but come on. He goes on first. He asks us to come to him. He's already done it, and we're to come to him. Just as sometimes a parent will say, when they want a child to walk, they'll stand a wee bit away and say, come on, come to me. Well, that's what Jesus has done. He's gone ahead. He's tested the way. He says, come on. Come on. He marks every step and shows it to be dependable in him. He's the author, but he's also the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. That is the one who sees it right through to the very end. He can do this, of course, because he saw it right through to the very end. He completed the race. He went to dark Gethsemane and prayed, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done, Father. Even in his darkest hour on the cross, when he was going through hell itself, he could still cry out in faith, my God, my God. A statement of faith. And he would say at the end, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. As Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly, his Father. And we're to do the same. Jesus is also the one who will lead us to perfection on that last day if we keep on keeping on. We are to persevere. And it's to us who do that at the end of the day, that we'll get that crown of righteousness that's been stored up for us. How could Jesus endure the race? Verse 2 answers, for the joy set before him. That is the joy of being able to look his father in the face and say, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. I have lost none of those whom you have given me, but I will present them to you on the last day, faultless and with great joy. The Son obeys the Father perfectly, and his joy is fixed in heaven with his Father. And Jesus too gives this joy to his followers. He says in John 15:11, when preparing his disciples for his return to heaven, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He also mentions in John 16:20, now is the time of your grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will be able to take away your joy. Here is another reason for us to persevere. Jesus gives us his joy. We have it now, but it's also something to look forward to in heaven, as it's perfected in heaven. The joy set before him enabled Jesus to run the race of faith. And we're to do that as well, to look to him, to look to heaven, and to run that race of faith. And this gives us confidence and courage, even in uncertain times, when we don't know the road ahead, when all ahead seems darkness, when all we can do is trust and put one foot in front of the other. Even when we are crawling along the spiritual life, we're to keep going forward, trusting Jesus all the way. We're to have that same goal as Jesus had, that joy set before us. And our cups too shall overflow with joy. The Christian cup is not empty. It's not half full. It's not even half empty. It's not even full. But it's running over. It's running over. That is what we have as the Lord's people. A cup running over. Your joy will be complete. And we can trust Jesus. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. He was faithful to the end, so that we could be presented to the Father with fault and with great joy. Jesus' reward was to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. To sit down means he has finished his work. Because as a priest, when a priest in the temple, they stood when at work, but they sit down when their work is finished. Jesus has finished the work. He said on the cross, it is finished. The work of salvation needed to bring my people to you, Father, is done. He's at the right hand of the place of honour. But this also has present blessings for us as well. He is there, ever living to intercede for us. Jesus continues to make sure that we run the race well. And when we look to him at the right hand of God, we're unable to keep going, no matter the struggles or the battles. Jesus knows, our Jesus knows how hard it is, but he is with us always, never leaving us or never forsaking us. And God says to us tonight, men, women, young and old, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, lay hold of eternal life and prove God's promises to be true. And in proving them, you will rejoice with a joy unspeakable. You will never look back. And even in the midst of the battle, we will look at each other, brothers and sisters, and encourage each other and say, come on now, brother. Come on now, sister. Let us keep on going onwards, looking all the while to Jesus. And when finally that race of life is done, and we enter heaven perfect and without fault, and our eyes of faith will now see by sight. Our faith becomes sight. We see Jesus face to face, and he says to us on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter my Father's kingdom because you trusted in me. I am the one who ran the race of faith before you and have guided your every step. Enter the kingdom, where there will be joy unspeakable in my presence forevermore. If you're a Christian today, a brother or sister in the Lord, this is our Jesus. And every day of our lives, we're to fix our eyes on him, and especially at difficult, uncertain times. Jesus' path was a difficult one, a very hard one, but he completed the race as the Paul who could say, I have kept the faith, I have done it. And we have to do the same. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to remove every weight that hinders us and confess our sin to you that so easily entangles. Lord, sins of thought and word and deed, forgive us, we pray, and help us to run that race of faith, persevering always to the very end. We thank you that the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, helps us to persevere. Draw us ever closer to yourself and keep our eyes fixed on that finishing line, eternity in the presence of Jesus forever. Amen.